for the church. This week I was walking past these doors out here when MOPS was happening, and I watched a group of moms praying for another mom, and I thought, this is really good. I heard about CR starting back up, and I thought, thank the Lord for hurts, habits, hang-ups. We've all got them. I had lunch this week with Joel Clapero. He's the chief of police here in Hayward, and Joel and I were talking. We settled something early on. I said, Joel, I could not do your job. And Joel looked at me and said, I could not do your job. And we were even in that moment. But I think so highly of Joel. And Joel said, I'm so glad you guys have CR at your church. I'm so glad that you offer that to the community. I was trying to find a quiet room one day here at the church this week, and I couldn't find one. Every room I went to had a group meeting in it. And I was just like, what kind of church is this? And I thought, this is a great church, is what this is. So many people are walking so many roads, and we were able to help some folks this week and encourage some folks this week. There's one of the people that are part of our church that are facing a difficult road right now is Dennis and Linda Wasted. And their daughter Tiffany is walking a really, really hard road. And I just asked Linda, while you all were singing, if it would be okay if we paused just in this moment just to pray for Tiffany in a special way today, and to pray that God would break through in her life and bring healing where there's great hurt and great grief and great loss. So we're going to pause in just a minute to pray for that, but I want to remind you that if you hear someone use one of the three knots, the answer is always the same. If someone says, I'm not in church, it's not going well for me, I'm not prepared for what I'm facing, the answer is, why don't we sit together for a while and just talk? I posted that this week on my Facebook, and I thought maybe, you know, somebody might respond. I was amazed. I got five people who responded like that fast, and they said, can we just sit together for a little bit and talk? I sat right in here in the cry room and talked to someone who's walking a really hard road, and he's like, all those knots, my whole life is in knots. And you know people, too, that are like that. So I want to encourage you in that. Let's pause now. Let's pray for Dennis and Linda, for Tiffany, and for this message as well. Father, I give everyone and everything to you. I pray that you would heal our union with you, God. I pray for Tiffany today, for the physical touch that she needs, God. I pray that you would provide it. For the spiritual touch that she needs, I pray that you would bring it. I pray that you would heal her in such a way that she finds real freedom. And I pray for a mom and a dad that walk that road with her. And it's excruciating. It's exhausting. God, would you bring healing in their hearts too today? We pray the words of Scripture today. We pray, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God, for you are very great. You're clothed in splendor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You lay the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind, and you make messengers, your messengers like winds, your ministers like a flaming fire. So may your fire be real among us today. God, this is about the most simple message I think I've ever preached. But I pray that in hearing it, God, we wouldn't view it simply as a simple message, but that we would realize how deeply transformative this message really is in our lives. Would you do that today, God? We pray this in your Son's name. Amen and amen. I have a bit of an awkward question to begin my message this morning. So please, if you're holding your significant other's hand, do not squeeze it in just a moment. If you are sitting near someone you love, do not pinch them, don't poke them, don't prod them. Here's the question. You plus who equals conflict? You, whoever you are, your Facebook profile, you plus who, whoever that person is, you think of a who that you can put in the blank there, you plus who equals conflict. Now, if it's your loved ones, your spouse, don't elbow them. Like, don't look at your neighbor and be like, I've been waiting for him to talk about this. You plus who equals conflict. Maybe it's a spouse, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, an ex-spouse, a hoped-for spouse, a coworker, a neighbor, an ex-neighbor. What do you do with the who in that equation? Because you are part of the equation, but what do you do with the who in that equation? Maybe when you see them in Walmart, you skip their aisle. Maybe that's what you do. You avoid the who. And I know that you all are such holy people. You come to church this hour of the day. You are holy people. You would never do this. But I was talking with someone recently, and they said, you know, there's a restaurant in this town, and there's a server at that restaurant that if I know that that server is waiting tables, I will not go to the restaurant at that time because it will be a you plus who kind of thing, and it will equal conflict. And I was like, that server? Like, he's telling me who this person is, and I was like, I kind of like that server. Like, I had, that server served me lunch one day, and I was like, this server plus me equaled a feast. Like, they gave me extra French fries. I mean, life is good. Like, you're like, what do you mean you don't get along? Sometimes we avoid the who. Sometimes, here's what we do, we fight the who. Anybody fighters in this room, you can raise your hand on this one. If you're a fighter, yeah, I see those hands in the back row. Kari, I see it. I have a hard time believing that. Anybody over here that is a fighter in the room? Fighter? Like, I was watching, I think it was the AFC or the NFC championship game. And if they won it, they went to the Super Bowl. And the game started with that announcer guy, the boxer guy. And he stands out on the field and he's like, ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to rumble. Like, if you're a fighter, you are ready to rumble. You know who that guy is? You know who that guy is? John, that was just for you. You know who that guy is? Let's get ready to rumble. That's you, some of you. Don't look at me like you don't do this. I talked to a guy one day and he said, my wife and I have been having the same fight for 23 years. I said, how long have you been married? He said, 23 years. Some people are just ready to rumble. They are locked and loaded. Winston Churchill, I think, is a humorous sort. Lady Astor said to Winston Churchill one time, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your coffee. And Winston Churchill responded and said, well, if you were my wife, I would drink it. Some people are just ready to fight. What do you do? Do you avoid the who? Do you fight the who? You tell the who to sleep on the couch? Or this is a word, there's a word that we use. I tried to use a different word because I didn't want it to get caught up in a whole bunch of other clutter. Maybe you delete the who. Or you cancel the who. You delete the who. Maybe you don't delete the who, you unfollow them for 30 days on Facebook. Anybody ever like that little function right there? You can unfollow for 30 days. You can unfollow the who. It's like a step before unfriending the who. Now, psychiatrists tell us that some people live this way. That tension comes in their life, you plus this who, and the response is, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to avoid this person, or I'm going to fight this person, or I will just erase this person. I will unfriend, unfollow, un-whatever I can do. I was sitting and talking with somebody, this was years ago, and this husband was talking about his wife, his ex-wife. And they had been at so much at odds with each other. And the fight had been so real and for so long, and it had been so intense that he said this, she's dead to me. Think about that phrase. Just think about that phrase. She's dead to me. I don't like funerals. But that's what we do sometimes with people. We delete them. They're dead to me. I have nothing to say to them. I have nothing to do with them. They're dead to me. So what do you do? We all know, and the Bible tells us, that we are at conflict within ourselves. In fact, and not just the Bible tells us this, Dr. Phil tells us this, that we're at conflict within ourselves. And when Dr. Phil and the Bible agree, I'm going to listen. Well, I would listen even if Dr. Phil and the Bible didn't agree. I'm going to listen to the Bible. But Dr. Phil and the Bible agree that we all have this tension within inside of us, where we're at conflict with each other and conflict within. We even sing it, the old song that like our grandparents sang in church, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come. Conflict is real. I read this week about a group of people that they set out on one end of the United States of America, and they said, we're going to walk all the way to the other end of the United States of America, and we are doing this to promote promote peace among people. Do you know what happened? They got to Arkansas, and they got in a fight. And they couldn't agree on the way they should go. And they parted ways on a walk to promote peace. I read this week this statement. From petty conflicts among friends to nations sending soldiers to the other side of the world, we live in a world in which bombs come in all shapes and sizes. If you watch ABC's nightly news right now, you will hear about Russia and you will hear about the Ukraine. I want you to make this really local. I want to talk about you and the who. Russia and the Ukraine is way out there somewhere, but you and the who is right here in Hayward today. And Jesus has something to say about all of this, as you can imagine. Jesus has something to say, and Sky Jathani wrote a book. I like the book because it has pictures in it. He asked the question, what if Jesus was serious? It's all about the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, what if Jesus really meant what he said when he said these things? Listen to the things that we've talked about that Jesus said. What if Jesus is serious when he said that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? What if Jesus was serious that he says that those who mourn will actually find comfort? What if Jesus was serious when he said that the meek will inherit the whole earth? What if Jesus was serious when he said that the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled? What if Jesus was serious when he said that the merciful will find mercy in their lives? What if Jesus was serious when he said the pure in heart, they will see God? The ones with an uncontaminated, undivided heart are the ones who see God. And what if Jesus was serious when he said that the peacemakers are blessed? What if Jesus was serious when he said that the persecuted will inherit the kingdom? What if Jesus was serious when he said, if you're insulted, you ought to actually delight in that? What if Jesus was serious when he said any of these things? What if Jesus was serious when he said this? Let's say it together. It'll be on the screen. Blessed are, say it like we slept a little extra this morning. Blessed are, for they. What if Jesus was serious? What if he meant that? Now, to understand that first, you have to understand Jesus is talking to a group of people who are ready to rumble. Jesus is talking to a group of people who are angry, frustrated, beaten, and they're looking for a fight. They are looking to go to battle, and they're looking for a teacher, a rabbi, who's going to lead them into that battle. They've lived under oppression long enough, and they're ready to revolt. And here's their rabbi, and their rabbi stands up and says, blessed are the ones who go to war and pick a fight with the one who's oppressing you and knock them down. Jesus didn't say that. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus said, God will bless the ones who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Now, friends, you might hear that and you might say, oh, a peacemaker, isn't that nice? Oh, I love the idea of a peacemaker. It sounds so happy. Friends, I want you to know what a peacemaker looks like. A peacemaker, take your hands if you would, take your hands, put them right out in front of you like this. Right out in front of you like this. A peacemaker, first and foremost, has made peace with God. A peacemaker, in order for true peace to happen, first and foremost, it's someone who has made peace with God. The clear teaching of Scripture is that in order for peace to happen, we have to have peace with God. Think about Adam and Eve, in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden. They're going for walks with God in the cool of the day. And then sin enters the scene, and Adam and Eve hide. Blood is shed. They fashion coverings for themselves. And God shows up, and God says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And you know what they're doing? They're hiding. They said, "We were afraid, so we hid." And Adam kind of blames the woman, because that's what men do. Adam kind of blames the woman, and then Adam also kind of blames God. "It was the woman you gave me, God." And then conflict enters the scene. In a world that knew no war, no hatred, no bloodshed, no fighting, no turmoil, conflict enters the scene. Blood is shed. Hiding takes place. Accusations happen. Conflict happens between people. Read Genesis sometimes. This is not the Waltons, friends. Conflict happens between people, and conflict happens between God and people. And from that day to this day, man has been at conflict with God. We come before God like this: "God, I got questions. God, I got problems." And God says, "I want you to be at peace with me." You say, "Well, I don't understand how that can even happen." Scripture says it can happen because Jesus came, Colossians 1:20, so that everything can be reconciled. Everything on earth and in heaven and under the earth can be reconciled to God by making peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of Jesus is what makes peace possible. Ephesians 2 says he himself is our peace. Romans 5 says that we can be made right in God's eyes through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. So a peacemaker, hands out, first and foremost, has made peace with God. Second, a peacemaker, take your hands if you would, humor me, okay? Take your hands if you would, and extend them. A peacemaker, like bump your neighbor, they're probably falling asleep right now. Bump your neighbor. A peacemaker has, if they prompt peace, it's a good time to put your arm around your girlfriend if you're sitting with her today. A peacemaker, or your husband as the case may be, a peacemaker prompts peace with others. They're like, "We want people to get along." A peacemaker says, "This person and this person that haven't gotten along in 20 years, something has to happen." A peacemaker says, "God, how can these people come together?" Jesus is calling his followers to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Peace with God is what equips us to foster peace with others. There is no true peace unless God is involved in that peace. Anything else is just a truce. God wants us to be a voice of compassion, a builder of bridges. And some of you are listening, and you're like, "All this talk about peacemaking, I thought that was Joe Biden's job." Anybody think that? First service, there were some who thought that. "I thought that, like that's Tony Evers' job downstate. I thought we elected people to be peacemakers." Listen, friends, God wants you to be a peacemaker, to plead with people to find peace with each other. To plead with people the truth of Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. To plead Romans 14:19, to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. You see, peace with God will always result in a prompting in our hearts to say, "How can people live at peace with others?" A true peacemaker is looking for solutions, not arguments. They're looking to calm the waters, not stir them up. They're looking for reconciliation, not division. They are bringing people together, together. And a true peacemaker doesn't simply know Jesus. A true peacemaker reflects Jesus and brings people together. So a peacemaker has made peace with God. A peacemaker is calling other people to be at peace with each other. But then here's the third one. A peacemaker will lead others to make peace with God. You say, what's the hand motion on this one? One hand up, one hand down. I want others to make peace with God. You've never locked eyes with a single person. You've never had an argument with a single soul that God doesn't long for that person to be at peace with them. You've never waved at someone in traffic, so to speak, that God doesn't long for that person to be known, for that person to know God and to be known by God. As a follower of Jesus, this is our task. We plead with people to be reconciled to God, to be in relationship with God. You say, wait a minute. Why can't I delegate this? You can't delegate this because this is your calling in life. You say, I thought that was your job, Chad. I thought that's what we paid you and like a great staff to do. And I want you to know, we better be doing this, but friends, this is an all skate, okay? Everybody's on the roller rink floor at the same time. Blessed are the peacemakers. I like country music. It's as much of a confession as anything. I just wanted to tell you. I like country music. Anybody else like country music? Anybody? Hold those hands high. Oh, these are my people. These are my people. Like, yeah, these are. I like good country music. I don't like bad country music. Like, I don't like fancy like Applebee's on a date night. Like, that's not good country music. I like good country music. I sat down recently, Father David from St. Joseph's, the Catholic Church here in town. He's become my buddy. And I realized when he and I were meeting, I was like, how old are you? Because he looks like he's old enough, like he's Miles' age or something. I was like, how old are you? And he told me, and I was like, oh man, I'm old. And he's young. And so we were talking, and I said, hey, as we're beginning our lunch, I have a bit of a confession. Can I share a confession with you? And he was like, oh, absolutely, my son. What is it? You know? And I said, well, I've never confessed to a priest before, and so I'm confessing to you right now. And he said, what is it? And I said, I like country music. And he looked at me and he said, there is no forgiveness for that sin. We laughed together. I like Dierks Bentley. I don't like all of it. Like, he sings a song called about getting drunk on a plane. Probably not something to put into practice. Not something I would advocate. There's other songs of his that I wouldn't advocate. But he sings one song, and it's called I Hold On. And one of the lines is, it's just an old beat-up truck. Some say that I should trade up now that I got a little jangle in my pocket. It's about his pickup truck. And then he's like, it's just an old beat-up box. He's talking about a steel-top guitar. And he's like, these rusty strings across the top here on this flat-top guitar, they've had my back in a million bars singing every country song. And I'm listening. I'm like, yeah, that's a good song. But then the chorus is, I hold on. And then, you know, because he's really creative, and it's country music, he says, I hold on. And because it's country music, and this is what we do, it's like country worship music. It's, I hold on. So I'm listening to that the other day. Like, I'm in the shower, and I'm like, you know, soaping my hair, and I'm singing that. Like, I hold on. And I started thinking about this. Our world is full of people who are holding on to things. Grudges, offenses, unforgiveness, hurts, habits, hang-ups, sound familiar? Injustice, pain, I hold on. Bitterness, I hold on. What they did to me, I hold on. And you know what you end up saying? I've had people literally say this. I'll say, what would it take for you to forgive that person? And they'll look at me and this is what they'll say. I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive that person. My grandpa used to say, can't is Latin for won't. I won't forgive that person. That's a dumb joke. That's a professor joke. That's a joke you tell to... It's not a funny joke in Hayward, but can't is Latin for won't. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. Blessed are the ones who come along and say to a group of people who are hoarding hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and grudges, and offenses, and unforgiveness, and injustice, and a mountain of junk that's been done wrong to them. And blessed is the one who comes along and says, why don't you give all of that to God? Blessed is that person. Blessed is the one who says to the hoarder of all of those things, give it to God. And you say, I can't. Have you ever watched that TV show, Hoarders? I watch the TV show Hoarders, and they're trying to help them offload their stuff. And the person is like, I can't let it go. I can't let it go. And they got like some counselor that's got a master's degree, and they're like, it's okay, you can let it go. And they're like, no, I can't let it go. Blessed is the one who comes to that one and puts their arm around that person and tells them the words of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and know that there's rest that's available for you. Take my yoke, the yoke of Jesus, on your shoulders. Learn from Jesus, for Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Listen, friends, I don't know any other way to say it, so this is where it gets really real. A deeply divided world is desperate for peacemakers. And forget a world for a minute. Sawyer County is desperate for peacemakers. Let's make it even more narrow. Whatever street you live on, Woodland Hills Drive, in my case, is desperate for peacemakers. Whatever your address is desperate for peacemakers. William Goldstein is a social researcher, and he just said this in the last year. Never in the last 150 years has our country been so deeply divided and so closely divided. If you haven't noticed, we're not getting along very well right now. I said, you know that commercial where they say you are now free to move about the cabin? We are not moving about the cabin very well these days. We are deeply divided, and we are closely divided. And you say, how in the world can a world that's so deeply divided and so closely divided, what fixes that? What makes that better? What turns that around? What changes things? Here's what changes things. Blessed are the peacemakers. You're like, just let my pastor do it. No. You do it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. So I had a really random thought. As much as you thought the country music was the most random thought I had in this message, it gets more random. I read this week that there are 2,327 people who live in Hayward. 2,327 people. I imagined to myself, what if all of those people, I'm sorry, I'm walking off the camera. I'll be right back if you're watching online. What if all of those people had a piano? What if every single one of those people had a piano and we wanted all of those people to be able to play their pianos at the same time and for it to be in perfect harmony with one another? We wanted everybody to be in harmony with each other. Now, I looked for one of these. They're hard to come by. They don't sell them at L&M, but you need what's called a tuning fork. Now, some guy with like a welding gun, he'd make this for me, but it'll take a couple weeks. But you need a tuning fork. I've watched how they do this. The guy comes in here, he puts this top up, he puts the tuning fork down, and then he plays a note. And he puts the tuning fork on it. He's like, yep, that's in tune. And then he goes over here. I don't know if that's in tune or not. Some of you are like, if Linda Garrick was here, she'd be like, why didn't we tune the piano this week? Yeah, you go over here. And this guy, I'm like, what a miserable job. One note at a time. It's like preschool. And I imagine if we wanted to tune 2,327 pianos, how would we do it? Here's how we do it right now. This is what happens in our world. I'll tune it my own way. I'm going to figure it out on my own. So a whole lot of people say, I'm going to tune the piano in whatever way I want to tune the piano. And imagine what would happen if 2,327 people sat down at the piano all at the same time and played the same note. You know what it would sound like? It would sound like kindergarten class when they're playing three blind mice on recorders. Like, it would not be a pretty sound. But imagine if everybody said the same thing. We're all going to use the same guy to tune our pianos. And we're all going to use the same tuning fork to tune our pianos. And we're going to center ourselves around that so that when we play a note, when we play a chord, it will be in perfect harmony with each other. Listen, friends, listen. The guy who tunes pianos for a living, his name is Jesus. The tuning fork that he uses is called the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit in our lives speaking to us through this living word. So that all of us, when we play a note, now some of you are like, you're not going to get 2,327 pianos all in the same tune. You can't do that. That's worth pursuing. Imagine how different Hayward would be if everyone had the same guy tuning the piano of their heart, and if everyone had the same tuning fork for how they figure out what it's supposed to sound like. When you live as a peacemaker, you will be blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. You will receive the very applause of heaven. Heaven will stand and celebrate. There's a peacemaker. There's a peacemaker. There's someone who's a peacemaker. They're not just calling people to be at peace with each other, but they're calling people to be at peace with God, and they're at peace with God in their own hearts. And you will be called a child of God. Now, you hear that and you think, oh, that's just preacher talk. That's just in the Bible. What does that even mean? Here's what it means. It means you will not just look like God, but you will take on the very character of God on the inside. I love it when people meet me every once in a while. They'll say, you remind me so much of your Grandpa McIntyre. Donna and I have our same grandpa is Grandpa McCullum. Nobody says, you remind me of Grandpa McCullum. He was a college professor. He taught all these things. He had like multiple doctorates. He's got more books in his, he had more books in his house when he was living than I'd ever seen in my life. And so nobody ever said, you're like your Grandpa McCullum. Nobody ever said that. They're more like, man, you are nothing like your Grandpa McCullum. But your Grandpa McIntyre, yeah, we see something there. And I always liked it. I always sat up straight. Because I was like, yeah, you know, you look like him, they would say. And I'd say, I do? Like, he's a handsome man. I mean, really, he's a good-looking guy. And then they would say, you don't just look like him, but you, the way you carry yourself is like him. And I'm like, really? And they're like, yeah, like your sense of humor, the way you treat people, the way you see the world. I was like, I kind of like that. The peacemakers are someone who just doesn't just look like God, but they have God's character at work inside of them. They look like God on the inside. It's not just taking on the Father's name. It's that you're an heir to the Father's fortune. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they get the whole deal. They will be called sons of God. One author says, peacemakers have a family resemblance, and they reflect something of the Father's character. So, there was a man, a monk, back in the 4th century. His name was Telemachus. Don't hold me to the pronunciation on that, those of you that are 4th century experts in this room. His name was Telemachus. He was a monk. And he felt prompted in his heart at one point to go to Rome, and he felt that God wanted him to go there. And so Telemachus got up and he made the long journey to Rome, and he found himself in Rome. And when he arrived, people were thronging in the streets. And he asked, why is everybody so excited? And what is everybody doing? And he learned that on that day in the Roman Colosseum, the gladiators would be fighting. Now, some of you may have seen this movie. It's not a family-friendly movie. I don't recommend this for like a first date. The gladiators would fight, and they would fight to the death. Well, Telemachus wanders into the Colosseum, buys a general admission ticket, 4th century. He walks into the Colosseum. He finds himself seated there in the midst of a crowd. And in the middle of all of this, here come these gladiators out into this circle to fight. And they begin to fight brutally, thrusting one another with the sword, beating one another, fighting to the death. And Telemachus has a lot of mercy in his heart. And he sees this and he crawls over the rail. Not like some drunk guy at the Super Bowl. He crawls over the rail. And he places himself between two gladiators. Probably 6'8", 6'9", covered in armor, swords, the whole deal, shields. And here's this monk. Something tells me he's not real ripped. And Telemachus stands in the middle of the Colosseum with the gladiators shouting, "Hail to Caesar! We will die for Caesar!" And Telemachus is like, "This is not right!" And he goes and he stands between these two gladiators and he yells this, "In the name of Jesus Christ, forbear!" We don't use that word in Hayward. Here's what it means. Knock it off! "In the name of Jesus Christ, forbear! In the name of Jesus Christ, stop living like this." And the crowd began to chant, "Run him through." You know what that means? They want him dead. "Run him through." One gladiator came over, took the butt of his sword, plunged it right into Telemachus's gut. Telemachus goes flying across the Roman Colosseum. This is historically written about. He goes flying. The crowd keeps chanting, "Run him through! Run him through! Run him through!" Like, none of this fits Wisconsin high school sportsmanship practices, by the way. Telemachus gets up off of the dirt. He stands between the two gladiators and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, forbear." And now your mother crowds chanting, "Run him through! Run him through!" One gladiator comes over to this little scrawny monk, Telemachus. He takes a sword and he plunges it right into Telemachus's gut. Telemachus falls to the ground. He starts to bleed all over the ground. He pushes himself up to his knees, historians tell us. And one last time, Telemachus says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, forbear. Stand down. Put the swords down. In the name of Jesus Christ, forbear." 80,000 people in the Colosseum grew quiet that day. Then one man stood up and left. Another man stood up and left. History tells us that in the course of about 15 minutes, the Colosseum emptied out completely. And it was the last time that the gladiators would ever fight in the Colosseum. So, there's a hillside you can go to in the middle of Israel. Jesus went up on the hillside and he was hung between two thieves, and it's almost like he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, forbear." And he died on a cruel, rugged cross to make peace for us. His blood was shed so that we can know lasting peace, so that we can be sons and daughters of God, and it is our calling as followers of His. So I'd like you to bow your heads with me, if you would. Here's my first question for you as we close today. Who are you at war with? You say, "Well, I'm not at war," but who are you lining up military reinforcements to prepare to go to war with? Are you unfriending, unfollowing, texting snarky things to? name of Jesus Christ, forbear. Here's another question. Are you at war with God? That might be a weird way of thinking of it, but are you at peace with God? I like how Dave Ramsey says it. He says that the only way to true lasting peace is by walking daily with the Prince of Peace, King Jesus. If you don't know him, today would be a great day to say, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to walk in step with you. And who do you know that needs to be at peace with each other? That you might step into the middle of the gladiators, if you will, and say in the name of Jesus, forbear. I'm not naive, friends. I live in the same world you do. I recognize that fights are real, tensions are strong, division is legit. I recognize that it's hard to forgive. If I had more time today, I would tell you story after story after story of how hard it is for me to forgive. But I wonder if today would be a day that you would just say, you know what, we're gonna go from this place in just a couple of minutes, and when I go from this place, the war's over. The war's over between me and God. The war's over between me and someone else, whoever the who is. The war's over. Father, I pray that if there's anyone today who's here, who's in turmoil, at war, that we would submit and surrender to you, the Prince of Peace. For those in this room that are followers of yours, may we be people who call others to live at peace, and may we be people who are not content to go to heaven alone, that we call others to peace with God. And as we leave this room today and we go out into a jacked up world, may we be bridge builders, peacemakers, people who tune our piano of our heart, tune our hearts, God, to sing your praise. World that's so badly divided, God, may we be people who bring people together. And may the church be that in these days. Pray a blessing on every single marriage and every single home and every single family. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's